Go to Mark chapter 13. We've been looking at prophecy and what does the Bible say is going to happen in the future. And all that God has spoken has come to pass thus far. And we know that all that He is saying to us and it's going to happen, we can count on it. Mark chapter 13. And while you go there, I'm going to give you a little introduction. In the 60s and 70s and 80s, there was a lot of preaching on the second coming of Jesus and the rapture. And there was a lot of big convention meetings and big churches and preaching on the rapture and the second coming was very common. Then, in 1972, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And in that book, he said Jesus was coming in 1974. And that started the false alarms. In 1972, everybody was told Jesus is coming in 1974. And Hal Lindsey was proven wrong as a liar. Then predictions were made for 1977, and that didn't happen. Then 1982, and when Jesus didn't come in 1982, they said, well, it's 1983. And then a popular teacher taught 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 1988. And when that didn't happen, then he came out with a book real quick after that that said 89 reasons Jesus is coming when? In 1989. And that didn't happen either. Now, Harold Camping has not added to anything. He has been proven a liar many times, but in 2012 he said Jesus was coming again, and he didn't. There have been so many people dating the second coming of Jesus and the rapture that now people are just numb to it. How come the preaching used to be on the rapture and the second coming? How come you don't hear a whole lot of it anymore? I think a lot of it's due to the false alarms, and I think people got tired of it. I don't think we should ever get tired of it. Just to give you a little help with it, notice verse 29, Mark chapter 13, verse 29. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, when he said this generation, Lot said, well, it was the time of the apostles. That's not what he's saying. And we know Jesus didn't come before the apostles died. This generation is not in reference to the apostles. Then, okay, you ready? So then they said, well, this generation. How long? I remember all this. Generation. In the Bible, it's 40 years. Israel became a nation, 1948, so in 40. 1988, that's where the 1988 came from. 1988 came and gone. Jesus didn't come. So they're like, oh, generation. They kept focusing on this verse. I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Okay, then a generation must be 50 years. Guess what? 1998 came. Now they think seven. That's the number of God. Must be 70 years. So guess what? 2019? No, Jesus did not come. This generation is dealing with the generation that'll see these things that he's describing. That's what this generation means. It does not mean the apostles. It does not mean a generation from Israel. It's talking about the generation that sees these signs. Now, let's keep on reading. Verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Okay, if that's the only verse you knew in the whole Bible, if somebody names a day or a year, why would you... Look, when I talk to you about 2022, I'm excited about the coming, but probably because I said 2022, if Jesus was coming then, he's not now. That's one way you could look at it. We're supposed to be living in hope of it, right? I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I do know this. You can look around and say, wow, I think we're getting close. That's exciting. But when is it? Jesus said, you're not going to know. That's all we need to know. Keep on reading and watch this. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Stop. If he's taken a far journey, then it's going to be a long time returning. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left. We know he's coming back. I'll show you that here in just a second. But he took a far journey and he tried to give us all the pictures to say, it's going to be a long time till I return, but I am returning. Notice this. Look at verse 35. Watch ye therefore. Again, he's going to say it. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh. And just in case you thought you could put a season to it, look at all that he says at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. When's the cock crow? Right before the sun comes up, right? He covered all the bases there. He said, nobody knows, and you're not going to know. So be happy. The next screwball that names a date or a year or whatever, you should automatically know. Jesus said, nobody knows. Nobody's going to know the day or the hour. What do we know? Go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. Somebody said, well, you can know the season because as the lightning shineth in the east, you know, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, and you can know the season. Okay, I understand. We're supposed to be watching. But just in case you use the word season, look at Acts chapter 1. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the what? Seasons. Times or seasons. He said, you're not going to know. He's coming like a thief in the night. A thief never comes, hey, at 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm going to break into your house. The idea of a thief always is a surprise. Jesus said, it's going to be that unannounced when he comes. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they watched him rise until he disappeared. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I want to see that video. Can you imagine? All 11 of the apostles there. And then these two angels say, why are you guys looking up there? And they're going, because he just went up. We just watched him disappear. And then it says here, this promise right here, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, that's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the second coming. But in the just like you saw him go physically, he's coming back physically. Just like he left from Mount Zion, he's coming back to the same spot he left from, Mount Zion. It plainly says that. That mountain's going to split. It's going to go down to the Red Sea. Out of it's going to come a stream. It's going to restore the earth. It'll be the time of Eden. And for the next 1,000 years, Jesus reigns. So this same Jesus, like you saw him go, is coming back the same way. There's your promise. And it's good to know no one knows when Jesus is coming back. We're just supposed to live in expectation. Now, the world is going to continue to play into the devil's hands until Jesus returns and reigns. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke, and here's the temptation of Jesus. And I want to point out to you something that I think will help you answer some questions. And it also shows us, why is the second coming of Jesus the greatest event that the world will ever know? Why are we looking forward to it so much? This is one of the reasons. Look at Luke chapter 4. And here's the temptation of Jesus, and look at verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, watch this, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Every kingdom of the past and every kingdom of the future, Satan shows him in a moment of time. Every kingdom. Then notice carefully, now this is really stated too in Matthew 4, but we're going to use these, watch this. And the devil said unto him, said to Jesus, notice this statement, you'd just mark it and think about it. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, of all the kingdoms, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan says, to Jesus, these are mine. And I can give the reigning power to anybody I want. That lets you know all earthly kingdoms are ruled by people who want it so bad they would sell their soul to the devil. There's a lot right here in this verse. I just wanted to point this out to you. Look at verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Do you know what it takes to make it in the music world? Sell your soul to the devil. You know what it takes to make it be a ruler of a nation? Sell your soul to the devil. If you give yourself to Satan, then he gives you a kingdom. Isn't that what is taught here in Matthew 4, 2? There's a lot here. I wish people paid attention to it. Listen closely, and then we're gonna go. Matter of fact, while I'm telling you this, now go to Genesis chapter 1. So Satan said, right now, the kingdoms of the earth are mine. Satan said the kingdoms of the earth were delivered to him. He is saying, God gave me these kingdoms to give to anybody that I want that will worship me. Please notice, as we read in Luke 4 or Matthew 4, Jesus didn't correct him and tell him, no, they're not yours. Jesus never said that. Jesus did not say, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. Jesus didn't correct him. That tells you that what Satan is saying at that point is true. They were delivered to him to give to whoever he will if they'll bow down and worship him. Jesus tells Satan, I'm not going to get them from you. I'm going to take them from you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to crush your head. You're going to lose the power of death. And then I'm coming back again and I'm taking them from you. All right? You will not give them to me. I'm going to take them when I'm ready. The kingdoms of this world and their controlling influence belongs to the devil right now. Think, there is no kingdom in the world today that magnifies Jesus Christ. America does. No, America does not. Israel does not even do it right now. They're going to. But name a kingdom on this earth that magnifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. There isn't. Why? Because they all belong to Satan right now. They're under Satan's power right now. Now, wait a second. A Bible study like this, and I'm going to take you through, this helps you answer the question, how come bad things are happening in the world right now? Because that's every, all the skeptics' question. Well, if God is so powerful and he created the earth, and why do bad things happen to good people right now? Well, shouldn't you, as a Bible-believing Christian, be able to say, because right now, this earth and its kingdoms are in Satan's control. And he gives them to whoever worships him. That's why there's so much evil in the world right now. How did Satan get control over the kingdoms of the earth? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. And then he says, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And then look at verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have, there's that word again, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything living thing that moveth on this earth. So Adam, when he was created and put in the garden, God gave him control or dominion or rulership over the whole earth, right? Now take your Bible and go to Hebrews, back to the New Testament. Hebrews, back near Revelation. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to show you something. We're looking, you say, what does this have to do with prophecy? It lets us know how come we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. But it also helps you answer the question, how come the world is so messed up now? Drugs and disease and death and... because Satan has control right now. When did he get that? Adam was given it, but look at Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, now he's going to quote Psalm chapter 8, but watch. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now this is God the Son visiting mankind. This isn't God the Father visiting God the Son. This is talking about Jesus visiting the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. It's talking about man. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And then notice the last part of verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So there is coming, something happened, man had subjection, but it will one day be given to Jesus one day. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, I'm just going to read it to you. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When Adam sinned, he lost dominion of the earth. It was taken, and that control that God gave Adam, it was given to Satan because Adam sinned. And it says what God tell Adam. He says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So dominion and control that Adam used to have, he lost to the devil. And now, what does man have to deal with? A cursed earth. What he used to have control over is now a curse to him. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians. So, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, just a second. Man transferred his dominion and governing power to Satan. He traded all that God gave him for a piece of fruit. That's why, when people say, you're just supposed to name it and claim it. You know what I mean? You ever heard the Pentecostals say that? They say, just name what you want, and you can claim it because it's all yours. And it's that materialistic prosperity teaching. This is not name it and claim it time. Jesus did not give his church the authority to reclaim the dominion that Adam lost. Jesus Christ is not giving his church dominion over the earth today. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to save people out of the world and bring them into the church. But we do not have any authority in the world by Jesus. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, small g, that's Satan. You're supposed to know that Satan, right now, is the small g god of this world. That's what come when you witness to people and they reject the gospel. The Bible plainly tells you, because Satan is blinding their eyes. He has dominion over this world. That's why we pray for the power of God. Verse 4 is very important. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So, I'm not preaching heresy. Just listen to me. At this time, right now, Jesus Christ is not ruling this world. At this time, the God of this world is not Jehovah. It is not Jesus Christ. The God of this world is Satan. You are not changing that. The church, we are not going to change that. The only thing that changes Satan ruling this world is when he comes again. That's the only thing that's going to change that. That's why it is such a great event. Because that's when Satan loses the control and it's given to Jesus. This is why you get more opposition passing out tracts and going soul winning than you did living in any of your sinful flesh that you want to indulge in. You want to do drugs? You won't get the opposition that you do when you start passing out tracts and inviting people to church and telling the gospel. You want to get drunk? I'm not telling you to get drunk. Okay, I'm trying to use this as a opposite illustration. But when you want to get drunk, nobody will oppose you. If you want to do drugs, nobody will oppose you. If you want to live a filthy life, nobody will oppose you. But when you want to do right and live for God and love the Lord and pass out tracts and tell people, invite people and give the gospel, guess what happens? That answers the question why the opposition comes. man, it wasn't this hard living for the devil. How come it's so hard living for God? Because Satan is the god, small g, of this world. That's why. That's why. And it's not going to change, no matter how much you preach. No matter how much you read your Bible. Reading your Bible gives you strength against it, but it's not going to change until Jesus comes again. Right? So, people say, Jesus rules, or that stupid song, you know, our God reigns. Woo! Our God reigns. Where? Where? Where is God reigning right now on the earth? In church, right. But I'm saying where on this earth? There is nowhere. He's not reigning yet, right? The kingdom of God is within you. It's not physical. So, Christians say that they're saved, and they don't submit. I know Christians that say they're saved, but they don't submit to what Jesus wants them to. They do whatever they want. God doesn't reign in their life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean Jesus is king. He's your savior, but it doesn't mean he's calling the shots, right? You say, why? Because Satan is the god of this world. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians. Ephesians. Ready? Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 1. So it's going to teach you a little bit about when you got saved. Ready? Watch this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, now when it says time past, it's talking about before you got saved, he's saying you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. So you, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, look, the sentence didn't stop at the end of verse 2. There's a colon there. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's talking about before you got saved, you did what this world told you to do. Guess who runs the fashion of this world? Satan does. He sets the course for fashion. Well, who said that that clothing is out and that hairstyle is out and this hairstyle is in? Satan did. He sets the course of this world. Do you know who sets the course for entertainment? Satan does. Do you know who sets the course for almost all religions? Satan. This world runs the course that is set by Satan. Why? Because he has dominion now until Jesus comes. Do you know who runs? All right. The media. Satan does. You know, in the 70s, they said, you know, B.J. Thomas and Bob Dylan, you know, they all were saying, yeah, I got saved. You know, now Kanye East or Kanye West says he got saved. And of course, I hope he did. Why wouldn't I? Of course, I hope he got saved. I know one thing that's different about Kanye. He doesn't cuss like he used to. Before, every time he'd start talking, I mean, he was reflecting on everybody's parentage. I'm glad it, okay, if he got saved, I'm glad it at least fixed his cussing. All right? Didn't change his music. Changed the words to his music, but it's still rap. It's still wrong. It's still filthy. If anyone in the entertainment world ever gets saved and lives for Jesus, they're going to have to give up being in the movies and on the charts, because this world will not allow you to be a celebrate or a celebrated one or a celebrity. This is what we hear. This is what we wear. This is what we rap. This is what we listen to. This is what's cool. If you love Jesus, Satan will not allow you to be in charge and call the shots. You'll do what he tells you to do if you're in the media world. If you love the Bible, you're not allowed to be cool. So they try to figure out a way to be, you know, a Christian celebrity or a Christian entertainer or a Christian movie star or a Christian musician or a Christian pop singer. You can't be, because Satan will not allow you to make it in this world as a Christian. You have to sell out. That's why somebody said, I want to grow up, be a singer. You won't. You won't unless you become a filthy animal. but you won't do it as a Christian. No, I could win. I could win everybody. You won't. Who's that quarterback, Tebow? He's not winning the world to Jesus. He's playing football on Sunday when he should be in church. He's not a good testimony. Well, if I could play sports, I'm just telling you, Satan is the god of this world. He has dominion now. You're in Ephesians 2, go to chapter 6. Ready? Ephesians chapter 6. Satan, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we just looked at it, sets the course or the pattern for this world. Satan makes the call on what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Here we go. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Watch verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's demons, against powers, that's authorities here on this earth, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Your enemy is unseen. The one right now, you need to put on your armor because the one who has control, the one who has control is Satan. That's why you need to keep your armor on. That's why the world is a harsh place. Jesus said, be careful. I send you as sheep among wolves. Right? Here we go. If you were elected president and you wanted to clean it all up, how can you then answer this question? You couldn't. I'll tell you why you couldn't. How can you fix and clean up the lusts and desires of a people who are controlled by the invisible power of Satan? You can't. If I was elected president, President Trump is draining the swamp. I'd really drain it. How much opposition does he have? And he's not even trying to do it in Jesus' name. I'm glad he's president, but I'm excited about being saved. I'm excited about having the Holy Ghost of God living inside of me. I get excited about leading people to the Lord, about getting to go one day home to be with Jesus, but there is no hope inside of me about making this world a better place. I'm not trying to make... That's why, I've talked to you about saving the planet and stuff. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be leading people to Christ and helping people grow in the Lord. That's all of our job, right? Making disciples. But not making this world a better place. Take your Bible and go to 1 John. 1 John. I just want you to see this. Look, how come these... hopefully with me pointing some things out to you, you could see this. 1 John, back near Revelation, not the book of John, but 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 18, 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, that Satan, toucheth him not. Notice verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world? Oh, come on, there's good in everybody. The whole world lies in wickedness because Satan is the small g, god of this world, and he has dominion. The whole world lies in wickedness. Here we go. As long as Satan is the god of this world, it will always lie in wickedness. Go to the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. When you start talking about Armageddon and when Jesus comes back, the foolishness of the world thinking they can kill God. Really? Armies here on this earth and their commander's going to be saying, when you see the heavens part, you'll see him and he'll have crowns on his head. And he'll be on a flying horse, and there'll be millions of people behind him. Fire your missiles at him. Really? No airplane, no nothing. He's riding a horse. Yeah. Kill him. All right. The foolishness. Are we in the right war here? Nobody's asking, Really, we're going to... Yeah, it's going to be God. He's going to be coming out of the heavens. Kill him. You're nutso. Did you know that's in your Bible? Look at Psalm chapter 2. Verse 4 is what I want you to see, but look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Look at God's response. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I want to see that. They're saying, he's going to come out of the clouds. I want you to kill him. God's going, the Lord shall have them in derision. I like that verse. Did you know God laughs three times in your Bible? Each time it's at the foolish when they do something so stupid. It's never at somebody told a joke and God laughed. It's always at the heathen trying to fight God. And God says, that's funny. That's so stupid, it's funny. And that's one of them. Then shall he speak in his wrath unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And then, of course, he speaks about the Lord Jesus coming to reign when he sets his king upon the holy hill of Zion. This is a prophecy of Armageddon and Revelation 16 and 19. This is the battle of revolt at the end of the millennium in Revelation 20. The world unites on one thing, their hatred for God. And they always will. If you let the world crucify Jesus again, they would. He's not coming to be crucified again, but they crucified him once and they would kill him as many times as he let them. What all the rulers of this world agree on is that they're not going to let Jesus Christ be in charge. When the Pope and the Islamic rulers pray, none of them are praying to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to take over. The world wants values and morals. Listen, but not the Word of God. We don't want people randomly killing each other. We want everybody to be nice. And they don't realize your morals come from God. We want to be nice, but we just don't want God. That's the world's attitude. Now, this is why Jesus is the desire of the nations, because Jesus is coming back to fix it all. He's going to take back what Adam gave to Satan. Take your Bible and let's wrap it up tonight with Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus comes back, he's going to fix it. That's why our longing is towards the Lord and towards him coming. We're supposed to expect it. Look at Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This is called the title deed of the earth. This is the book that is in Satan's possession now that Adam lost, that when in Revelation 5 Jesus takes, and before he judges the world to come back, he takes the book. It's not talking about God's word, it's talking about the authority that Jesus is going to have to judge the earth, which starts in Revelation chapter 6. Keep on reading. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Watch this, verse 6. How come he has the authority? Verse 6. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. How come he's the only one that can take the book? Because he was the one that was slain and crushed Satan's head and his power. So now when Jesus is ready, he's going to take that book. He's the only one because he was the one that was slain. Keep on reading. It says here, and verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And it has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What's all the hoopla over? Right now, Satan is the God of this world. He has dominion and he sets the course. One day, Jesus is coming and he's going to take the book and he's going to open it. And those seven seals that are on the back, as he breaks them, those are the judgments of the tribulation period that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He's judging the earth in its wickedness before he comes back. He has the authority. It's the book. That's why we look forward to the second coming. It's one reason. One reason. We'll show you some more in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, when the world, I've talked with people, Father, and they say, boy, this world sure is.